So the title of this lesson is Dwell on These Things. Dwell on These Things. This comes from Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Now, Jesus said, as recorded in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And as Carl has told us the last few weeks, our theme is loving God. So this lesson, we're going to look at loving God as it pertains to keeping his commands. And we're going to focus on three specific commands in particular. And those commands are going to be based on what we read in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. So now we want to go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. And it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Now, the New American Standard Version uses the word dwell. Other versions say think on these things. But the idea is the same. It should be our constant focus, not just a passing whim, not just something we do on occasion, but something that we constantly focus on. Paul reinforces this idea in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, where it says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above. So set your minds means make this a way of living. Again, it's a constant focus, something we have to do all the time. Now, we're going to look at three simple commands that, if followed, demonstrate our love for God. The first is quite simply, do what is right in God's sight. There's a saying that I've heard several people say before, and it says, if you have children and you want your children to be obedient and to behave, there's two things you need to do. Number one, teach them what's right. And then number two, expect them to do what's right. And God is the same way toward us. He's taught us what is right, and he expects of us to do what is right. So we're going to look at some examples where God expected men to do what is right. Think about what he expected of Jeroboam. This is in 1 Kings chapter 11. Verse 38, he says, if you will listen to all that I command you and will walk in my ways and will do what is right in my eyes by keeping my statutes and commands, as David my servant did, I will be with you. Now, why does doing right require following his commands? Quite simply because his commands are right. Two passages that tell us that plainly. One, Psalm 19, verse 8, where it says, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Psalm 33, 4 says, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. We have some examples that we can read about of people who did right in God's sight. So let's look at these examples. So we can do in the same way as it said about Asa, the king of Judah, one of the kings of Judah. This is in 1 Kings chapter 15, 11. It says, and Asa did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, as David his father had done. But the high places were not taken away. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true to the Lord all his days. We'll see why that's important coming up. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, another king of Judah. This is in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 43. It says, he walked in all the way of Asa, his father. He did not turn aside from it, doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet the high places were not taken away, and the people still made offerings on the high places. And then if we read through the book of 2 Kings, we see many other examples. And I have some of the names here. Joash, Amaziah, Azariah, Jotham, Hezekiah, Josiah, where similar language is used to describe the way these men, what they did right in the sight of God. So they have something else in common. As I mentioned earlier, the first passage says the high places were not taken away. The second passage says the high places were not taken away. They had some flaws. There were some things that they did not do, even though God found them righteous. And this shows us that God doesn't expect us to be perfect, but he does expect us to strive to be perfect. He expects us to seek perfection. So, we talked about those who did right. Now we have contrast that with some who have done what was right in their own eyes. And that's something we have a tendency to do sometimes. First of all, Israel. This is Judges chapter 17, verse 6. And also the same is said in chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel, so they had no leadership. Therefore, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Then we have King Ahaz of Judah, 2 Kings 16, verses 1 through 4. And he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, and even made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the nations, whom the Lord had driven out from before the sons of Israel. He sacrificed and burned incense on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. So there's an interesting point of contrast between this king and the ones that were mentioned earlier. Those kings didn't necessarily partake in the wrongdoing, although they sort of allowed it. But this one, he actually partook right in it. He went much further, made his own son go through the fire, burned incense and sacrificed on the high places. And then he's even grouped with the kings of Israel. You know, for the most part, the kings of Judah were good kings. And for the most part, the kings of Israel were evil. And God takes him and groups him in with the ones from Israel. So an interesting point made about doing things in either God's sight or doing what's right in our own sight. Second command we're going to look at, also a simple one. Do good to everyone. Do good to everyone. You look around. Society is not teaching this at all. Society as a whole says, do what you have to do to get ahead, be cutthroat, be ruthless. And then for some of it, what we tend to do is we tend to make doing good to someone conditional. We say, well, I'll do good. I'll treat them right if they treat me right. Or I'll treat you right if you ... fill in the blank. Look like me, think like me, act like me, talk like me, vote like me, then I'll treat you right. But let's look at what God says about it. We find something different. We're told to do good to everyone, even in the face of opposition. Let's look at the example of Jesus when he healed the man with the withered hand. This is as recorded in Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And we know what goes on where Jesus healed that man. He didn't let the critics and the naysayers stop him from doing good toward this man. Another example, the woman who anointed Jesus. This is in Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. As he was reclining at the table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment made of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. There were some who said to themselves indignantly, why was this ointment wasted like that? But Jesus said, leave her alone. She has done a beautiful thing to me. Beautiful is also translated good. She did a good thing to Jesus, even when everybody else in the room was in opposition to what she was doing. Not only should we do good in the face of opposition, as we said earlier, we need to make doing good a way of life. This is something we should be constantly doing. So let's take a look at what Paul teaches about this, starting in Galatians chapter 6. This is verses 9 and 10. He writes, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, let us do good to everyone, and especially those in the household of faith." This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 through 15. Paul writes here, "And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." Let's also look at the example of Jesus. This is in Peter's sermon, where he recounts what Jesus went about doing. This is Acts chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. "You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." In addition to that, we should strive, like Jesus was, to be known for doing good. There's another person who was known for doing good, and that was Dorcas. This is Acts chapter 9, verse 36. It says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha," which means Dorcas, "and she was full of good works and acts of charity." And as we saw this morning from Brother Tony's reading, charity also means love. She was known for that. This is what's recorded and what's written about her later. So we should be known for constantly and always doing good to all. All right, so we are taught do good in the face of opposition. We're taught to do good all the time and do that constantly. Now, probably the most difficult one we have to deal with is that we are also commanded to do good to our enemies. We heard some of this morning. And I think the fact that he tells us to be good to our enemies is an example of the superiority of God's wisdom over ours. Because our thinking, that's not the way we think, right? Our minds would naturally think that we need to treat people that treat us badly, treat them good rather than treating them the same way. But this is what he says. This is Luke chapter 6, verse 27. "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you." And then verse 35, he says, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High." Love our enemies. And look what Paul says in Romans chapter 12. "Repay no one evil for evil." It's hard for us to do. As I often say, we keep a little hit list when people do us wrong. We want to try to get them back. It can be years later, and we're still thinking about it. Just as soon as I get the chance. It's not what we're taught. "Repay no one evil for evil. But give thought," again, think, "be consumed with, be focused on doing what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Again, this can be difficult. This is the simple word of God. Third command I'd like us to look at is also simple, yet so powerful, and that is to love everyone. So you're going to see, we're going to recap a lot of what Carl talked about this morning. And kind of like he did this morning, we can't emphasize enough that love is a command. Love is a command. It's not an option. It's not a do it if you feel like it sometimes. It is a command. Again, society doesn't understand this at all. Just turn on the TV if you don't believe it. Look at the way we treat each other. Look at the way our politicians talk to each other and talk about the populace. Look at the way we kill each other, the way we abuse each other, the way we harm each other. Human life has almost no value as far as by society standards. People in authority are setting absolutely no standard. So what that means is that we have a bigger responsibility because we have to set the example as Christians. How much better our country, our world would be if this simple command was just followed. So we are commanded to love all, everyone. That includes our neighbors. That also includes our enemies. So let's look at a couple of passages. This is Romans chapter 13, verse 9. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 45. You've heard it said, this is Jesus speaking, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. So who are we to judge? Who are we to judge by mistreating someone because they mistreat us? God doesn't even do that. God treats everybody the same. We should do the same. As we discussed this morning, Brother Carl taught, we are to love one another. So we're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to love our neighbors. We have to love each other, our brethren, our family, God's people. Familiar passages. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you, Jesus said, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all the people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Peter writes here, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And then 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, as we read this morning, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So why is love so important? Well, in many ways, it's a foundation for other Christian characteristics. It's an essential element of our life as a Christian. We read this already, but we'll recap it because Tony read this morning about the superiority of love. That's from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is paraphrasing. Why is love so important? Well, tongues may be important, but tongues without love is just loud noise. Prophecy and understanding and faith without love amounts to nothing. Sacrifice without love gains nothing. What is love? It is patient. It's kind. Doesn't envy. Not arrogant or rude. Not resentful. Doesn't get irritated, does not rejoice in wrongdoing. What else about love? It bears all, believes all, hopes all, endures all. it is eternal. And then to sum it all up in chapter 13, verse 13, so now faith, love, and hope abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Superiority of love is also described in Colossians, where Paul writes, this is in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And then finally, we're told we are to walk in love. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we're told to walk in love. We must make loving others our way of life, not just an occasional thing to do when we feel like it or when they treat us the right way. So to sum up, to dwell on these things, going back to the beginning, loving God, just keeping his commandments, as we read in John chapter 14. Keeping God's commandments requires an ongoing effort, it requires ongoing action, and it requires our full and complete focus. Paul tells us to dwell, to think, to focus on things that are pure, honorable, just, commendable, lovely, excellent, true, and worthy of praise. God's commands are all of these things. Therefore, if we dwell on these things, if we think on these things, then we dwell on the things that Paul mentioned. So the three simple commands that, if kept, will help us love God: do what's right, be good to one another, love everyone. So why these three? Well, these are, in a way, overlapping commands, if you will. If we do one, we sort of inherently do the other two. So if we do what is right in God's eyes, that'll help us, or really will cause us, to love others and do good to others. If we do good to others, we're doing what is right in God's eyes, and we'll love everyone. If we love everyone, we'll do what's right in God's eyes, and we'll be about doing good to everyone. It'll come naturally, as they say. So, with those things in mind, let us strive, and may God help us, to love God, to keep his commands, to dwell on the things which are right, to dwell on the things which are good, to do right to one another, to love everyone. Simple commands. And so we have a duty. We have a job to do and a goal to keep these things at the front of our minds and to continue to be focused. Well, I thank you for your time. And as they say, the lesson is ours.